This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 1 to 35. And may we find his word a blessing to us. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened up the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about these things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread.
We read the prelude to Acts just a few moments ago. Noel read to us from the end of Luke's gospel. And the verse that we're interested in this morning is Acts 1 verse 3, where we read about Jesus. He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, in C.S. Lewis's most famous book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lewis graphically pictures the lion Aslan's death. Sacrificed on a table of stone, the White Witch appears to have won a complete victory. Bound and bloodied, the great lion lies dead. But Susan and Lucy have been watching and witnessed the whole terrible scene. And when the rabble has gone, they come and they kiss his cold face. They stroke his hair or what's left of his shorn mane. And they cry and weep buckets of tears. They remove his muzzle and try to untie his bonds. And are overcome by the whole wretched, miserable events and scene. And then in a cold, quiet moment, as they prepare to leave, a new day dawns. There's a thunderous noise, and the stone table is broken, and Aslan appears alive. At first, they think he's a ghost, but then they discover that he's real, and they fling themselves upon him, all tears, all sorrow gone. Smiles of joy and happiness replace all their former sadness. And a new hope begins to burn in their hearts. Of course, it's just a story, isn't it, that C.S. Lewis wrote? A fictional tale. And we know that anything can happen in those kinds of stories. And yet we know that Lewis's tale is simply an allegory of the greatest story ever told. The real story and the true story which we have just heard read from our Bibles at the end of Luke's Gospel. The story how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a key concept of the Christian faith, but it's also a key thought in this book of Acts that we're starting to have a look at. In a recent survey that was taken in 2022, this year, called the Talking Jesus Project, which follows on from a survey that was taken several years ago, some 40% of people in Britain said they believed in the resurrection. But sadly, not in the resurrection as it is related in the New Testament, where only some 15% of people said that they believed in that. As Luke takes up the account here, in the book of Acts, it is of course natural that he should begin here in verse 3. We have to begin with this verse, with that act which is the very heart of the gospel that we believe, where Jesus appeared to them presenting himself alive, having risen from the dead. And I want us to think, first of all, and this is the bulk of our thought this morning, about the reliability of the resurrection. Acts is history. Like 1066 is history. Like the Great Fire of London is history. Like the Second World War is history. Acts is history. Or his story. The story of Jesus and of what God is doing. And Luke is an acknowledged historian. So William Ramsay, one of our greatest historians here in the UK, once a skeptic but came to believe, puts Luke in the very top flight of world historians. Acts hinges on the historicity and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have a Rees Chronological Bible at home. It's a bit different from your normal Bible because it puts everything in chronological order as it happened, as far as they've been able to work out. It dates the resurrection to Sunday, the 17th of April, 29 AD. Now, I can't verify that date because dating things exactly in that way is notoriously difficult because of all the changes in the calendars. But it is history. It happened. In chapter 17 of Acts later on, we're told that Paul in Athens preached to them, that's to the Greeks, Jesus and the resurrection. If you turn over just a few pages in Acts into chapter 4, that's exactly what Peter and the apostles were doing in the beginning of chapter 4. They spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So Acts hangs on the resurrection. Christianity hangs upon the resurrection. Your future and your faith hang upon the resurrection. And I'm pressing this point because the vast majority of people today in our own country do not believe in the resurrection. Even people in the church do not believe in the resurrection. And today there's actually a growing number of people who question whether Jesus was actually a real person or not. I've met some of them and spoken to them in the street. It makes for a very interesting, if sometimes frustrating, conversation. But they claim that Jesus is no more than a person made up by the church for very obvious reasons. Christopher Hitchens is a name that you might recognize, an atheist and a writer, wrote a book called God Is Not Great. He wrote, "There is little or no evidence for the life of Jesus." He's not really being honest at all there. But there's a spiritual battle going on, isn't there, for the hearts and minds of men and women. And the enemy and many atheists say that Jesus did not even exist, let alone die on the cross and rise again and present himself alive as he does so here in this chapter. In that survey I spoke about earlier on, a Talking Jesus survey, amazingly 40% of people living in Britain today do not believe that Jesus was a real person. So we have a real battle on our hands, and we need to be aware of that. The idea that Jesus was a real person who really lived in a real space and a real time and, crucially, is still alive today is something which is way off the scale in many people's reality zone. But this is the gospel, and this is the truth, that Jesus Christ lived and died, was crucified, and rose again. Now, we don't have time to prove the existence of Jesus this morning, but if you're interested in that, you could get yourself a little book by John Dixon, which is called The Life of Jesus. It has a DVD documentary that goes with it, if you can get hold of it. But it's an excellent book, and that will more than prove that Jesus was a real person to you. Suffice to say that the evidence for Jesus is absolutely overwhelming. And serious historians do not question whether Jesus was a real person, and they do not question Luke's history. But here's a thought for you this morning. As some historians point out, or like to point out, Jesus was just a poor Palestinian peasant who was executed on a cross. The point being that common people like Jesus don't easily get into the history books. The Julius Caesars of the world get into the history books, but the John Browns of the world don't. And yet, we have heard of Jesus, a man who was a carpenter, a Palestinian peasant, if you like, who was executed on a cross. We have heard of him. And of course, the one thing that we have heard is that he rose from the dead, as Luke says here in verse 3. Now, if you're making notes this morning, I'm making ammunition for you here to be able to witness to people, because there's a job for us, isn't there? Our book of Acts is to write, as it were, the book of Acts of Jesus here in Ivy Bridge. And you need ammunition to be able to do that, to share this gospel with other people. So Jesus rose from the dead. You have to begin here in verse 3, where Luke begins with this seeming crazy statement that he also presented himself alive after his suffering. By the way, it hardly seems a credible thing, doesn't it, to start a whole new movement based on a man who has risen from the dead. If you're going to start a new movement, perhaps you don't really start there. But that's where Luke starts. And that's where we're interested here this morning. Because none of Acts makes sense without this one great truth, that Jesus was dead but is now alive again, because he rose from the dead. Without this one great truth, just think about it for a moment. Why would the apostles endure the beatings that they endured at the hands of the Jews? Why would Peter go to prison at the hand of Herod, where he was expecting to be executed the next day? Why would Paul choose to face Caesar in Rome and stand trial for his own life? Why would James die with a sword? Why would Stephen be stoned by his fellow Jews? And why would many ordinary men and women, disciples, suffer trials and prison and persecution and homelessness and death if this were not true? Their suffering, their blood, guarantees the resurrection, the reliability of the resurrection. No one throws away their life for what they know is a complete fiction. So we're thinking about the reliability of the resurrection this morning. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, says of the Christians, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Hebrews 12:37. And these are real people with real lives. People like you and me. People like those who are suffering in the Ukraine today at this moment, being oppressed and driven out of their homes and slaughtered. Like the many real believers today in places like North Korea and China and Afghanistan and over 50 countries around the world where Christians are driven out and persecuted and killed for their faith because they believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again and is the Savior of all men. Their suffering, their lives testify to the truth of Luke's assertion that Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples by many infallible proofs on a number of occasions over some 40 days. He presented himself alive, according to verse 3. Is this reliable? We have to ask that question. And I'm going to say to you, yes, it absolutely is. Because the Christian faith without a risen Jesus is just another man-made religion. If verse 3 is not true, then I am a deceiver this morning, deceiving you all. And worse than that, Jesus is a deceiver who deceived many, many people. And the Bible is a deceiver, deceiving men and women along the same lines. Without a risen Savior, the Christian faith is nothing more than a huge hoax, the greatest hoax that was ever conceived. And without a risen Jesus, the Christian faith is nothing more than a deluded attempt by men to climb up to heaven, like all man-made religion. But you see, the gospel is a unique message because its founder, Jesus, died, was buried, and rose again from death. And Luke's words are absolutely true as we read them here this morning. And Jesus came back to make sure that the world and that the whole of mankind would know about him and about all that happened to him. The gospel, the good news, which began to go out, was taken out by Christians in the book of Acts who proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's summary of the gospel is found in the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15. They're very well-known words, which when I read some of the verses there, you'll remember immediately. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." And Paul goes on to list a number of occasions on which Christ appeared and the people to whom he appeared. And so we look again at these verses in Acts 1, verses 2 and 3. Luke is as insistent here as he is brief. You notice he doesn't make a case for Jesus' resurrection. He simply states the fact of it. He begins at the real end of Jesus' ministry, because the cross was nothing more than, if I can put it that way, nothing more than a brief interlude, a pause, but a necessary one, after which Jesus resumed his divine itinerary and the work that he was sent to do right on course, teaching and instructing his disciples. Then Jesus was taken up to heaven alive, we read in verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him from their sight. Now, not to state the obvious, but I'm going to state the obvious. That is why you cannot see him. That is why you will not see him until he returns again in glory, because he was taken up alive into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God. Stephen, one of the disciples later in the book of Acts, said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," in Acts 7 and verse 56. He is alive and risen and seated in the heavenly realms. John the Apostle corroborates Luke's story and Stephen's vision in his own vision in Revelation 5 and verse 6, where he sees into heaven and he sees a lamb standing, that's Jesus, in the midst of the throne, surrounded by the creatures and the hosts and the saints and those who are in heaven. And that's where Jesus is now, alive and with God and the heavenly host, until the time appointed by God when he will return and openly show himself to all of the world. And we wait for that return. So Luke picks up where the Gospels left off. And this is the next and the still current phase of the work of Jesus and of the gospel. Before his departure, we read that Jesus gave commands to his disciples. You notice verse 3 there, in a period of 40 days, he spoke of the things pertaining to God and gave them commands as to how God's kingdom was to be proclaimed. Here's our reliability factor again. Can we rely upon the truth of this resurrection? Well, yes, because Jesus met his disciples in person. He himself set Acts in motion. He set the church in motion. He set the whole faith in motion. And I want you to note, it wasn't the disciples' idea to preach and proclaim Jesus Christ. Without Jesus' appearance to them and his commands and instructions to them, they would have gone back to Galilee. They would have gone back to their fishing boats. But Jesus appeared to them and something else happened altogether. We wouldn't have heard of Jesus today, but we have heard of Jesus today. And if you look in Mark 16, verses 14 and 15, Jesus there rebukes his disciples for their unbelief and then commands them to go and preach the gospel to every creature because he is risen and alive. And all the gospels agree, Jesus met them, Jesus spoke with them, Jesus sent them out to proclaim the gospel message. And he did that in accordance with the Old Testament prophecy. For example, one which can be found in Isaiah 2, verse 3, where we read, many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, or the word of God, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jesus commanded them to faithfully proclaim what the prophets had foretold. That word, or the gospel, as Mark has it, is the good news of his resurrection. His death is good news. Of course it is, because it accounts for our sin. But without the resurrection, it's only half the good news. The full good news is that Jesus died and rose again. He presented himself alive after his suffering. And Acts is about the spread of that good news. So people scoff at the resurrection because sinful human nature always pushes away any possibility that it happened. It's called unbelief. Unbelief doesn't mean that the resurrection is not true. Unbelief simply means that you have a spiritual problem. It's interesting that during his ministry, Jesus didn't do many miracles in his hometown of Nazareth. Why? Well, we're told it was because of their unbelief. See, Nazareth was full of Gentiles and Jews who had Gentile hearts. They were skeptical about Jesus and who he was. They would not believe or accept that he was the one whom God had sent, the Christ, the Messiah. Matthew 13, verse 35 says, they asked, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers and sisters still with us and among us? They wouldn't believe it. You see, skepticism is not healthy questioning. It's sinful unbelief. It's part of the very reason why Jesus came and had to die and rise again. I said a moment ago, he even had to rebuke his own disciples because of it. And in the question of the reliability of his resurrection, what we find here in Luke, in Luke's Acts in verse 3, is that he's being very biblical, very faithful, and really rather Jewish. If we think about it, because he only tells us, he only tells them as well, what they and we should know from the Old Testament. If you ask me, Andrew, did Jesus Christ rise again? Part of my answer is going to be, go and read the Old Testament. Read what it says about the Son of God and his resurrection, because the resurrection of Jesus was prophesied more than once in the Old Testament. Famously, in Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not allow my soul to remain in the grave, or your Holy One to see corruption. Or again, in Psalm 110 and verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Or again in Psalm 68 verse 18, where we read, as we did this morning, that he led captivity captive when he ascended on high. So the resurrection is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. Not only that, but Jesus' resurrection is not actually unique. It doesn't come as something right out of the blue. Let me ask you a question here this morning. How many resurrections are there listed and accounted for in the Bible? Get thinking now. How many? Well, if you know the Old Testament, you'll know that there are three people who were raised from death in the Old Testament. Your homework is to go away and find out who they are and how it happened. It's not that hard. I'll tell you afterwards if you want to know. But there are three people who were raised from death in the Old Testament. Then three people were raised by Jesus in the Gospel accounts. You know who they are. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus. And then in the book of Acts, there are two more resurrections. One by Peter, Dorcas was raised, and another by Paul. Eutychius was raised when he fell out of the window. And, of course, Jesus' own resurrection is accounted for. So how many resurrections are there in the Bible? Do the math. 9. Okay? It's all there. We ought not to be surprised that Jesus rose from the dead. That's not something that should catch us out and surprise us. The resurrection is reliable for several reasons. There's 9 of them that I've just given you now. But the point is, we should have seen it coming because it was predicted. And we should know that it is highly likely because this is God that we are dealing with. And we should accept it as truth because God's word says it happened over and over and over again. And so we can rely upon what Luke says here when Jesus presented himself alive. Psalm 119 says in verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. And that truth is underlined by the most truthful man who ever lived, because Jesus said he would rise again. And who can accuse him of wrongdoing? So it's utterly reliable. But what about the relevance of that resurrection this morning? Because we're a long way from there, aren't we? Well, the relevance of the resurrection is a very simple one. It's relevant to you and me today because of our natural condition. John says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Paul tells us this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The resurrection is relevant because every man and woman who has ever been in and whoever will be in the world needs salvation. They need a Savior. You need to be saved from your sin. I hardly need to prove to you this morning that the world is a sinful world full of sinful people. I was driving back through Ivory Bridge last week when a police car came screaming up behind me with its sirens blaring. I pulled in, it overtook me and stopped a few doors down the street where there were 2 more police cars and a police van and a house with all its windows and its doors smashed in. We live in a sinful world. Turn on the radio, turn on the TV, read the newspapers. It's all around us, isn't it? I don't have to teach my children how to be naughty. I've never taught my children how to be naughty. We all know how to be naughty ourselves. You have to teach them how to be good, because the world is full of sinful people. And this is why we need a saviour. And this is why the resurrection is relevant to you and me here this morning. Because the world hasn't improved and sin hasn't been cured and wickedness hasn't gone away. And each one of us shall give an account of himself to God, according to Romans 14:12. So the resurrection is relevant, isn't it, to you and me here this morning. Christ risen means hope. Christ risen, his resurrection is relevant because Christ risen means that the law of God and the justice of God has been answered. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no more sin. There's no condemnation, because Jesus paid the price of it all, and God accepted that price, proved by the resurrection of Jesus. So it's relevant to every one of us here this morning. And it's relevant because without that resurrection, what waits is a resurrection to everlasting shame for everyone. Christ risen gets us out of that sticky situation. The Bible is very, very consistent in teaching about life after death. It's appointed once for us to die and then the judgment. That's a fearful proposition, isn't it? To stand before God in judgment. It means that we're afraid to die. And so the majority of men and women put off thinking about what comes next. But Jesus came and died and rose again to release those who, through the fear of death, were all their lifetimes subject to bondage, in Hebrews 2 and verse 15. It's relevant, isn't it? And there's a very simple message of the resurrection for us here this morning. It is that the gospel is true. It's a true message. And that Jesus Christ died for us sinners. And that whoever believes it will have everlasting life. God will raise you as he raised him. But the message is also, fear God, who has power over life and death and body and soul. Fear him and find him, because he can be found, because he raised his son again to life. Because Jesus is risen and alive and seated in heaven, you can seek him and find him. And of course, the message of the resurrection is that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was, the Son of Man, the Son of God. The Jews, the Romans, and all the unbelieving thought that he was a liar, and so they killed him. But we read, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly to all men. An impossible event, but to us, infallible proof that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world.